And this morning we're going to look at verses 8 through 15, and we're going to talk about compassion for one another. And remember, our theme's been one another. And let's look at those verses. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And let's pray. Father, thank you once again for opportunity to be here. Thank you for this wonderful place you've given us to meet. I pray for the folks who are still on their way and pray for traveling mercies and safety. And I pray for our Sunday school hour now, that you'll bless as we talk about this subject of having compassion for one another. Lord, there are so many things we need to learn and put into practice in our relationships with other people. And we've looked at several things thus far. Help us to see this particular subject today. Then I pray for our Sunday school. I pray for every teacher, every worker. Bless them and use them. Help them to be a help to those they minister to. And I pray for every student, whether they're an adult or a child, that we'd have attentive ears and attentive hearts to hear what you have to say to us. And Lord, bless our Sunday school hour, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, compassion one of another. And let me turn this on over here. Compassion one of another. Everybody in? Everybody got a paper? Everybody set? Okay, we're in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. Now, we're talking about one another, and we realize that God has called all of us to expend compassion to one another. But here's where the rub comes in, if you will. Demonstrating compassion in our busy daily lives is often easier said than done, especially in the selfish and indifferent society in which we live. And, you know, we're in that kind of a society today. It's a sad thing. But everything is me first today. And that's a sad way to live. But it's not how we ought to be living. And so we're going to talk about that today. We're going to look at how we can purposefully make a difference in the lives of other people. And how are we going to do that? We're going to do it by showing compassion to others. Peter writes to us there, and he tells us that we ought to have compassion one to another. And in this fast-paced world, we hurry along through our daily activities, often taking for granted the many blessings God has given us. Isn't that true? How many times do we really stop and reflect on how we've been blessed? You know, we fall into the same trap that we criticize the unsaved about. You know, they complain about what they don't have. instead of be thankful for what they do have. But it's not just the unsaved that do that. We can find ourselves in that same situation. And so we need to learn to be thankful. And of course, just having come through the Thanksgiving season, we count our blessings, so to speak, and encourage people to count their blessings. But it shouldn't just be in a season. It should be all the time. We're blessed by God in so many ways. And think about this. There are billions of people who would love to live in your situation. Well, I have health issues, yeah. I have money issues, yeah. This, that, and the next thing. But there are people all over this world have it a whole lot worse than you do. And we need to remember that and be thankful day by day. His mercies are renewed every day. So God has given us many blessings. And he calls on us to be a thankful people. Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. We need to cultivate this habit of giving thanks. When our hearts are filled with gratitude, we're less inclined to covetousness. Boy, that's a statement. When our hearts are filled with gratitude, we're less inclined to be coveting more and other things. Additionally, when we're thankful for the blessings of God, we're less focused on ourselves. We're less self-focused, if you will, when we're counting our blessings. And when we count our blessings, it helps us to be more sensitive to the needs of others around us, because we're thinking about how God's blessed us, and there are some who haven't been blessed like us. Less fortunate, if you will. Well, so often we hear of tragedies on the news or the plight of those in some kind of need, but because of our self-focus, we're desensitized to their needs and fail to offer help, support, or our presence. Learning to be thankful helps us nurture a heart of compassion as we consider the needs of other people. Compassion has been defined, and I like this definition of compassion. It's been defined as your hurt in my heart. Maybe you want to jot that down. Christian compassion, your hurt in my heart. In other words, I'm really feeling your pain. I'm not just saying that. It's easy for us to feel momentarily sad about something. Maybe it's bad news that we hear on the news, or somebody gives a prayer request in the church house and we feel bad about it. But then we very quickly move on without ever acting on how we feel. Jesus, however, upon seeing the multitudes, was moved with compassion, the Bible tells us. And he acted because of his compassion. I think about his feeding of the 5,000. And he looked on that multitude and he was burdened. He had compassion for them because they were hungry and there was no place to get food. Now, not only did he feel their pain, but he took steps to alleviate the suffering that they're going through and doing what he could do for them in that situation. And that's what we need to learn to do. Not just feel for other people, but take action when we can and how we can. In today's study, we're going to look at three aspects of the compassion God calls on all of us to show to one another. And the first thing we're going to look at is the realm of compassion. The realm of compassion. Let's state it another way. To whom should our compassion extend? Who are we to show compassion to? Well, in verse 8 of our text, look there in 1 Peter 3. Peter says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. We're to have compassion one of another. We're to show compassion to each other within the body of Christ. And so really Peter is writing to save people here. And he's saying we're to have compassion on one another. That phrase, compassion one of another, means to feel with another, to suffer with another, or to identify with another. God wants us to have a heart of compassion, but he wants that heart of compassion to lead us to action. You know, so often we see people that are hurting or have needs, and we could really help them if we had a mind to, but so often we're reluctant. We're supposed to be a compassionate people. It's about seeing someone's need and taking the lead to meet that need. We read about the Lord in the gospel accounts, and Jesus demonstrated his compassion toward us when he saw our need of salvation, and he came down from heaven to meet that need. So ought we to have a heart of compassion for other people. Now, in verse 8 there's two keys to developing this kind of compassion within the church family. The first one is a unified mindset. Finally, brethren, be of one mind, having compassion one of another. We're to be united, and the thing that's to unite us is having the mind of Christ. When he says one mind there, he's talking about being like-minded, being in harmony with. And he says in verse 8, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. It gives the idea of musical harmony, if you will. Our world is so often divided, but the church should be a place where we're all united around shared doctrine and care for each other. Now, we may have differences. Well, let me rephrase that. We will have differences. We're not all the same. We're not cookie cutters, Christians. So we have our differences, but what brings us together in Christ is stronger than what divides us. We have something that keeps us together, and that, again, is the mind of Christ. We're to be of one mind and think along those kind of lines. In Philippians 2, verses 2 and 3, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We're in a me-first society. We've developed that. We have emphasized the individual. As I said, it's me first. And what can I get? What can I have? I. It's a sad thing. But that's the kind of society we've come to be. But as Christians, we're not to fall into that. It's not about us, it's about him. Amen. And to have a right relationship and have the right attitude, if you will. We need to be a compassionate people and looking at others with compassion, not hardness of heart and not a critical spirit. Now, there's a story here about a little town out in Nebraska. And let me read the story. 10 days after the attack on Pearl Harbor, the people of North Platte, Nebraska, received word that soldiers from their town would be passing through North Platte on the train. These soldiers were part of Nebraska National Guard Company D. Hundreds of mothers and wives showed up at the train depot with care packages, food, and letters to give to these soldiers. So get the picture. 10 days after Pearl Harbor, and of course, America is now rallying. And so a trainload of their own soldiers will be passing through town, and their young men. And so they turned out to show support for these young men, and they had packages, care packages, food, letters, all that kind of thing. The train eventually arrived, But it turned out to be the soldiers from the Kansas National Guard Company D on board, not Nebraska National Guard Company D boys. The women watched awkwardly as the soldiers, unknown to them, descended from the train. Finally, one mother went up to a young soldier, handed him a care basket intended for her son, and thanked him for serving the country. The other ladies followed her lead and began giving out gifts to the soldiers. Soon, the town organized a canteen so that everyone could gather to prepare food and distribute care packages to the soldiers passing through town on the train. This operation carried on for the next 4.5 years. The women of North Platte prepared sandwiches, cookies, and hot coffee for the soldiers that came through their town. Excuse me. They served as many as 8,000 soldiers and sailors on some days. Wow. The last train arrived on April 1st, 1946. And by that time, this group that they called the North Platte Canteen had served 6 million soldiers in 4.5 years. The soldiers, when they came through on the train, had 10 minutes during their stop, but they were richly blessed by the unconditional love they had received. The fond memory of this kind deed saw the soldiers through the heat of battle and lasted well after the war was over. In his book, Once Upon a Town, which made the North Platte Canteen story famous, Bob Green interviewed the few surviving soldiers who had come through North Platte in the 1940s. Their response to the kindness shown to them during a time of hardship was all the same. All of them wept. Compassion, making a difference. These women got together and showed compassion on people they never met, people they never knew. And it made a big difference. And having compassion does make a big difference. Jude 22. It says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Compassion does make a difference in people's lives. And we need to have a unified mindset in showing compassion to one another. A unified mindset, a loving mindset. When we have a unified mindset, we will be loving to one another. Verse 8 instructs us to, excuse me, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Three aspects mentioned in this verse. Number one, love as brethren. The love that we ought to show one another is a brotherly type love. We might call it a fraternal kind of love. So we're to love as brethren. You know, something interesting. I grew up with 4 older brothers, and we had love for one another. But, you know, sometimes we didn't get along with one another like we should. Amen? And that's where it is in the church family. We love one another, and even though we should get along with one another, sometimes there comes a rub that we have to take care of. So we have a unified mindset. It says, love as brethren, be pitiful. Now that word pitiful doesn't mean weak and it doesn't mean lame. It means being tenderhearted, full of pity and inward affection. As believers, our hearts should be full of care for other people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And that's how we're supposed to be. Excuse me. Love as brethren, be pitiful. And then the third thing is be courteous. I was just talking to Brother Denny. He works over at the Costco. I asked him, are they keeping you busy? And he was saying how the holiday crowd. And boy, people can be very discourteous. especially around the holiday season. You know, it's supposed to be peace on earth, goodwill to men, not at the Walmart. Amen. Don't get in somebody's way. And it's just sad, but we're to be courteous. And that courteous means to be friendly and to be kind. And really, literally, it means to be humble-minded. Courtesy is putting others before yourself and giving preference to others. When we're courteous to other people, we treat them the way we want to be treated. You ever think about that? You ever get in a situation and you think, how would I want to be treated in this situation? When we see somebody in need, do we consider how we can be a blessing to that person? When we have this mindset of compassion, we're going to have that desire to show love towards one another. So we see the realm of compassion and then the reach of compassion. All Christians ought to be involved in showing compassion to one another. But how do we demonstrate it? Well, the first way is verbally. In verses 9 through 11 there, it tells us that we can reach out with compassion through the use of our words. It says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Here we're told to reach out with compassion verbally. Because of the powerful influence our words have, we need to be very mindful of how we use them. When we speak kindly, we can encourage other people. When we speak unkindly, we hurt others and cause strife. We can reach out with compassion verbally through the use of positive words. Verse 9 tells us, instead of rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, we are to give a blessing. You know, something we need to learn to practice, a soft answer turneth away wrath. We're not to give railing for railing. And listen, that's a hard thing. When somebody starts railing on you, the natural reaction is, we're going to rail back. But we're not to act in the natural way. We're to act in the supernatural way and learn to bridle our tongue and be kind in what we have to say. The word blessing translates from the Greek word eulogeo, from which we get the word eulogy. How many of you know what a eulogy is? Okay, it's when you go to a funeral and they say all these nice things about somebody. That's the eulogy. Now, that word blessing there it translates from the Greek word eulogeo, and it means praise, a good word, or a benediction. As I said, in a funeral, a family member or a friend gives a eulogy, speaking words of blessing about the person who's passed. God wants our words to be uplifting to other people, not tearing down other people. And Proverbs 25:11, I love this verse. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Maybe you had someone say just the right words at the right time in your life, and they were like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Proverbs 25:11 is speaking of that very thing. Words that are rightly spoken are valuable and pleasant to the hearer. How many of you know the name George Truett? Any of you? George Truett was a well-known pastor in America. And he pastored the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas for decades. That's a very well-known church, First Baptist in Dallas. He had a situation where he accidentally killed his best friend while they were on a hunting trip. Truett was heartbroken. According to his daughter, he never laughed after that day. But he had a radio program, and every day he would close his broadcast with these words: "Be good to everybody, because everybody's having a tough time." And you know, there's a lot of truth to that. We never know what people are carrying. We never know what burdens they have on their heart. We never know the hurt that they're enduring or the situations they're trying to find their way through. But we know this: we can have compassion on them, and we can be kind and say a kind word to them, an encouraging word. Our words should not only encourage others, but they should bring peace in our relationships with one another. In Romans 12, verse 18, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." We ought to strive to live peaceably with all men. Now, there are some people it's really hard to do that with, and they make it that way. But we need to make the effort and seek God's help in doing just that. As much as lieth in you. That can be a real challenge. Romans 14, 19. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify the other." Follow after the things which make for peace suggests that peace will not happen automatically. We need to choose to pursue peace. It takes active effort on our part. When our speech is seasoned with positive words, we can bring peace in our relationship with one another. So we need to reach verbally. Then we need to reach thoughtfully. Thoughtfully. Sometimes it's not only our manner of speech that brings peace, but also the withholding of unkind words. You know, Proverbs has a lot to say about silence, and the Bible has a lot to say about controlling the tongue. Sometimes things that we think we ought to say, we ought not to say. Sometimes silence is golden. And James talks about bridling the tongue. We need to be careful what we say, passing on kind words instead of unkind. When we meet angry or contentious people who rail at us, our natural response is to rail back at them. But the Bible says we're to repay evil with blessing. Verse 9 tells us our response should be not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrawise, blessing. And that word render there means to deliver, to repay. And railing is defined as reviling, slander, or reproach. Do you ever have people speak evil of you? It's so easy to respond with vengeful, hurtful words. But Jesus tells us we should respond differently. He says in Matthew 5, 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you." That's a hard one. Love your enemies. Well, we can claim to love our enemies, but blessing them that curse us? "Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Listen, all of that is a spiritual exercise. What I mean by that is, the only way you're going to ever be able to do this is to walk in the Spirit. Because all of that goes against this flesh that we live in. When we respond in anger, we just end up causing more strife. We need to exercise restraint in our speech and withhold the use of ungodly words. I was seeking advice from one of my mentors, Dr. Bob Gray, and He was talking about when you're in a contentious situation. And his advice was, at that point, lower your voice and keep calm. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. We need to be careful about how we speak, especially when we're under the gun and someone's attacking us. Next time someone speaks evil of you, try responding with kindness and compassion. And but here's the amazing thing. When you do that, oftentimes it ends the discussion. What I mean is it stops them in their tracks. When they're railing on you and you refuse to rail back. See, what they're wanting is for you to rail back, to keep the contention going. When you give a soft answer, they don't know what to do with that. Well, Peter is specifically warning against hurtful, harmful speech that's premeditated, not just spur-of-the-moment reaction. He says, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil. Does anybody know what that word eschew means? It means to hate something and stay away from it. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So here's Job, and despite the fact that his wife told him he ought to curse God and die, despite the fact that his friends came and accused him of secret sin, Job kept his focus on the Lord. And all through it, Job maintained a godly testimony. Have you ever thought how you would have reacted if you were Job and your three friends accused you of having hidden sin? Knowing that you had done right, and here's these people telling you your situation is a result of your doing wrong. Well, Job handled it properly. Even when others falsely accuse or speak evil of us, if we restrain our words, we will have an opportunity to show compassion. So we see to whom our compassion should reach and how we can exercise it. But now I want you to notice how compassion is rewarded. The reach of compassion. I'm sorry. Oh. Did I lose one? The reward of compassion. So we have the realm, the reach, and the reward. Now we know it's a fact that a lot of times our acts of compassion go unnoticed. But why are we doing acts of compassion? Are we doing them to be noticed or because it's what God says to do? So whether we're going to be noticed or not shouldn't make a difference. When someone reviles us, we turn the other cheek, but nobody seems to see it. But God knows, however, and he takes note of our acts of compassion. We may feel all alone in doing right, but we can take heart knowing that God will reward us for living a life of compassion. He knows our testimony. In verse 12 of our text, look what Peter says. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The Lord's going to reward us, and God sees our actions. We serve a living God who is observing our lives and is acquainted with our ways and our words. Going to say that again. A God who is acquainted with our ways and our words. You know God hears every word we speak. How often are we speaking things that we know he's not pleased with? Well, God delights in hearing and answering his children's prayers. And when we come to him in prayer, we can be confident that he hears our requests and he answers us according to his time. He knows our testimony. Our connection in prayer to God can be limited by sin, but God never simply ignores us. He always desires our unhindered fellowship with him in prayer. And of course, Jesus advocated prayer on many different occasions. One time, Matthew chapter 7, he says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" And so we're to be a people of prayer and understand that God hears our requests. Now, our prayer life can be hindered and answers to prayer can be limited by sin in our life. Psalm 66, verse 18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Sometimes when we go to the Lord, and by the way, oftentimes when you have sin in your life and you go to your prayer closet, God's going to bring that sin before your eyes. He's going to remind you about that. And that's the time to take care of it. What do you mean take care of it? Confess it. And make the decision to forsake it. Now, unrepented of sin hinders our prayer life. Does God still actually hear our prayers? Yes, but when he says he won't hear us, he's talking about the fact that he's not going to answer our prayer. That's simple. Because there's something hindering our relationship. Now, God sees, God hears, and believe it or not, God judges. Sometimes we wonder about that. We see the unsaved and the wicked. Seems like they go unpunished and don't really suffer for their sin. But verse 12 tells us, "The face of the Lord is against them that do evil." In our human wisdom, we can never explain God's ways or fully understand his sovereignty, but God judges the unrighteous and will make all things right in his time. We're told in a few different places in the Bible, we're not to envy the wicked. Now, I know that we don't intentionally envy the wicked, but sometimes we get frustrated because it seems like the wicked prosper. And we struggle along. We're trying to do the right thing, and we're struggling, and they're doing all the wrong things, and they're prospering. But listen, there's a payday someday. God is going to judge, and he's a righteous judge. And whether it be here or whether it be there, their sin will be remembered against them. That's simple. And we have to remember that and thank the Lord that we're not in the same situation. While God extends patience toward those who mock and oppose him, he'll eventually judge them. You know, a couple areas. Hollywood. The entertainment industry. Very ungodly bunch. And they're not just ungodly, but adamantly against God. And yet, they're the ones who are making all the money. They're the ones who have all the fame and fortune out there, you know, in Hollywood and that kind of thing. But listen, it's not over yet. And they'll be called into question one day, and God's going to judge them. Nothing is ever out of God's control or his plan. No one will ever get away with mocking God or attacking his people. We can trust that God will always judge in the right way and at the right time. So it comes back to our trusting in the sovereignty of God. Is God in control or isn't he? Well, sure he is. So we have to trust him. He says he's going to judge the unrighteous. We have to trust him for that. And understand this, we don't always know what's going on in the unrighteous person's life and how they may be under the judgment already. You know, I think of the Kennedy family. That family has been plagued by tragedy. And many people believe it goes back to John Kennedy's dad, who made a bunch of money in bootlegging liquor and that kind of thing during the days of abolition and of liquor in America. And that could possibly be. That could be the judgment that God's meted on his family. And it just seems like tragedy follows them. That's just one instance. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 and 7. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. We may not be able to control what others do to us, but we can control how we respond to them. God wants our actions and reactions to be compassionate. Our responsibility is to be faithful in showing compassion to one another and leave him to judge those who have done wrong. And then he rewards faithfulness. As we demonstrate compassion in our daily lives, God knows our testimony. He sees our long-suffering. He will reward our faithfulness. At times, our patience may be tested, and we may feel alone in doing right or discouraged by the unkind treatment from others. But we must persevere, showing compassion to one another, because our efforts are not in vain. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Listen, sometimes we have the idea that if we do right, everything's going to be hunky-dory and we'll have clear sailing. And you know, sadly, that's not true. Oftentimes, we do right and we're still going to face opposition. Why? Because we have an enemy who fights against us. Verse 14 says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Oh boy, that's a tough verse to live. If you're suffering for righteousness' sake, if you're suffering because of your testimony for Christ, happy are ye. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not happy when I'm suffering. I mean, suffering to me means I'm suffering. But God says I'm supposed to be happy when I'm suffering for righteousness' sake. And he goes on. Happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Why should we be happy? Because it shows that our testimony is showing. We're suffering for righteousness' sake. We're not suffering because of what we're doing or who we are. We're suffering for the Lord. And we ought to be happy to suffer for the Lord. Look at how he suffered for us. Sometimes we might suffer even when we're just trying to be a blessing or to witness by giving out a gospel tract. The reality is we live in a society that's becoming more ungodly, and we will suffer for our faith. Perhaps you took a stand and turned down an invitation to attend a worldly party. Your friends may laugh at you, but God says you can still be happy even when faced with persecution. And the word happy means supremely blessed or well off. And so we'll be happy, we'll be blessed, we'll be well off when we're suffering for righteousness' sake. How many of you can think of a circumstance right now where you suffered for righteousness' sake? Hold your hand up. You took a stand, and it cost you. That's not unusual. We're swimming upstream. We're going against the tide, so to speak. We're going in the opposite direction most of the world is going. And so we're going to have opposition. But we need to stay true and happy. Supremely blessed. I like that definition. So the Word of God tells us we need not fear or be troubled by persecution. We can rejoice in taking a stand because we're doing what's right in God's eyes. And because our faithfulness, taking a stand for what is right, God will reward us. Again, the words of the Lord in Luke chapter 6. He said, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Listen, being for God and against the world has always been unpopular. Look where it got Abel. Got him murdered. And we read the Bible, we read the history of the Jewish nation, and we see all the opposition they faced. We see people like Daniel in the lion's den for nothing that he did. Just all he did was pray. He did the right thing. He ended up in the lion's den. Those three Jewish lads refused to bow down to that idol. They ended up in a fiery furnace. How many of you know the name Corrie Ten Boom? Okay, she was a Jewish girl who was in Germany during the Nazi realm or reign, and her family were taken to a concentration camp, and her parents and her sister died there. They were killed there. But let me read you a story about her. She lived in Amsterdam, and her entire family was taken into concentration camps under Hitler's rule. Her father and sister both died while they were in prison. After the war, Corrie was in the city of Munich speaking to a church about compassion and forgiveness. She recounted the horrific atrocities that she had experienced in the concentration camp at Ravensbrück. Despite the injustices done to her and her family, she said, "I am thankful that God forgave me and that by God's grace I can forgive others." And that was her testimony. After that service, something very unexpected happened. A man came up to Corrie and reached out to shake her hand. He said, "Fraulein, the message that you gave today was a great encouragement to me to know that God would forgive me for all my sin." When she looked into his face, Corrie realized that he was one of the guards from Ravensbrück who had mistreated her and her sister. At that moment, Corrie froze. There was no forgiveness in her, only fear. She recounted in her book that she had a flashback and saw the face of her dead sister, pale and ashen. And she remembered what the prison guards had done to her sister. Then she prayed, "Lord, I just spoke about forgiveness. Help me to forgive. Help me to have compassion on this man who now believes in you." As an act of faith, Corrie reached her hand toward his outstretched hand, choosing to forgive. Suddenly, a warmth came through her body, and the love of God began to well in her heart. Corrie looked into the man's eyes and said, "Yes, the forgiveness of Jesus is a wonderful thing. I'm so glad that we can both experience it today." Quite a woman. Quite a testimony. When others wrong us, we can either get even, or we can ask the Lord to give us a compassionate heart and repay evil with a blessing. When we see someone in need, we can choose to remain indifferent or step forward to meet that need. As we demonstrate compassion in our lives, doors will begin to open for us to present the gospel. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, look there if you will. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if your testimony of compassion made someone notice you and ask you, what makes you different from everybody else? By the way, have you ever had someone ask you that? You're different. Why are you different? Listen, if you live with a testimony for the Lord, sooner or later, people are going to ask you. They're going to wonder why. Why are you different? And that's when we have the opportunity to share why we're different, the Lord. Yes, ma'am. Amen. That's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. All right. Has anybody ever asked you? Why are you different? Yes, ma'am. Nice and loud. It will make a difference. And I know my experience, I worked 7 years as an unsaved man and 7 years as a saved man in that can company. And people saw a difference. I'm not bragging on me. God made the difference. But people would ask from time to time. And usually it's when they get you alone. When they can question you and it's just you and them. And they really want to know, what happened? Why are you so different? And we ought to be different. Listen, if we're not different from them, then we have nothing to offer them. Don't ever forget that. You know, a lot of Christians don't want to live the Christian life. They want to live like an unsaved person. Listen, friend, that's not what God intended. He intended for us to live a different life in front of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Scott. Amen. Family members will notice. And, you know, sometimes it'll cost your friendships and relationships because you're living a testimony for the Lord. And your testimony, listen, if you have the right kind of testimony, I hate to say it this way, but it's going to irritate unsaved people because it brings conviction on them. Yes, ma'am. They beat me Happy are ye when you suffer for his sake. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you that we can make a difference. Help us to be a people of compassion. Help us to be sensitive to the needs of others around us. And help us to have that good testimony of being compassionate, not recompensing evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but suffering for your sake, taking the abuse for your sake, that we might have a testimony for you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let me put these up here so you can get them on your paper. There you go. He knows our testimony. He rewards our faithfulness. All right, God bless you. You're dismissed.